Amen. Thank you, brothers. Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be back. It's been a little while. I have always been very blessed in this congregation, so it's just a blessing to be back here with you this morning. Maybe before we start, I'd like to write my title here on the board. Can maybe read it, hopefully. I appreciate that opening this morning. had a little bit the thought of going, we may touch a little bit on some of that. Just a tremendous thought of how we cannot have fervency if we're going to try to serve two gods. This is a little faint, this marker, but we'll, or maybe you can read it or see it mostly, most of you. So I would just have a desire to kneel here before the Lord. Let's kneel, pray. Father, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, we thank you for the Spirit of God, as we sang this morning. Father, Spirit of holiness, Father, we just thank you for the people of God and thank you for the Word of God. Father, just pray that that Word would speak to our hearts, Lord. Just pray that the burden that you have, if you have a burden, I don't know how to say it, but the Word, the burden that's on your heart would come, would and be impressed on our hearts, Father, this morning. Just pray for an unction of your Spirit, your grace to be upon us. Thank you for the words already shared, Father. Just pray that you could have preeminence in our hearts, Lord, that we could bear fruit that would remain. Father, just pray that you could be glorified. Lord, I just pray, the Father, that all that we do and say could reflect the Son of God, the image of Jesus. Lord, just bless this time together. We thank you. We need you. Just pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I felt the desire to share a message here on, in many ways, this is, I appreciate the prayers this morning that were prayed. In many ways, that's my burden as well. I've heard Brother Rich say that you can only preach one message, or you only preach one message. It comes out in many different ways, but it's only one burden, if you will. It's only one message, though it may have many titles. I think that's how we all are. We tend to have a certain emphasis, and that's okay. But so my burden this morning, and has often been for many years, and I know your burden, many of you all have the same burden, that we're not just wasting our time here while we're here on earth, but that God could use you and me to bear fruit for him. And too often we get in the way and we want to be glorified rather than God. But that we know that's not God's heart. So there's a song that has this title, Coming to the Kingdom for Such a Time as This. We don't have it in our book, so we won't sing it this morning, but it's a good song. It's based off of from the book of Esther there, chapter 4. And we'll turn there here in a little bit. But this morning, you and I all have a purpose. We have a purpose where we can know. I just want to assure our hearts this morning, your hearts, that you are precious in God's sight. Amen. And I know that especially maybe the saints, if you've not passed from death into life, God still loves you. God loves all of you here. And you have a purpose. And sometimes we need to hear that. The Bible says in Zechariah 2:8, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. I think he's saying that if somebody touches God's people, they're touching the very center of God's eye. They're touching God. They're touching the Eternal One. God so loved you, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. But the reality is today, the reality is this, that God loved you. God loved me and he loved you in a very real way that he gave of himself. That you wouldn't have to be lost. So I just want us to know this morning, and by way of introduction here, that none of us are a mistake to God. No one is a mistake. All of us are here for such a time as this. We could turn to Esther chapter 4. Just read a few verses here in Esther 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. I'm just going to break in down a few verses here. Israel was in a very desperate situation there. I wanted to comment on the children's lesson. Thank you, Brother Tanner. That was a blessing. We can we learn wisdom. We need to be reminded that it comes from God, but our parents can also help us and guide us to that. And thank you for that, and also the opening. I really appreciated that, those thoughts. So in the time of Esther here, there was a very desperate predicament that the Israelites, they were under captivity, and they needed, or they actually, right in this passage here, is when there was a man by the name of Haman, who you all know, what had had the king issue a decree that the Israelites could be killed or could be destroyed, put to death, it says in, not exactly sure, but you know the story. So it's a very desperate situation that God's people were in. Now let's start here in verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, nor night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now, I just want to spend a lot of time. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just want us to notice that Mordecai was an encourager. Mordecai played a very pivotal role, I believe, in what Esther did. he says this. He says, "Noah, who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" He said, "You know, God is going to deliver us, but it's up to you if you want to be part of that." Yeah. And so I believe, in some sense, you could say Mordecai was speaking by inspiration. God was moving through Mordecai, and he encouraged Esther to stand true, to stand faithful, to be that vessel that God could use. And so I want to think of that even as we share here, is that you and I can be used just as a vessel to encourage others. And we may get more into that a little later then. But Mordecai did something to Esther that she said then in verse 15, she said, down there, or 16, I also, my maidens, will fast. They're going to fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She was willing to die for God, to die for the cause of God's people. And so I know that we often don't realize how our life is, how important it is in God's sight. But I think there's things that are just that important. You and I are called to stand on the truth and to stand with God, and it'll make more of a difference than we often realize, whether we do or not. And so Esther, we know what happened there. She was faithful, and God used her there. And then there was salvation for God's people. And so today is our day. Today we are, you and I are called to stand, on with God. And I had a rash a while back that was really discouraging, and I had it on my face at some point, and I was really didn't know what's going to happen with me yet. But I ordered some herbs and things, and then it was interesting that the package, when it came back, there somebody wrote there. Somebody had hand packaged it and wrote on the, signed their name, and they just said this little statement that said, "The Lord is with you." And I was just sort of down in a valley right then, and I just was so encouraged by that simple statement. I knew it was true, but it was like a word from God. The Lord is with you. I would just say that this is what I think. This is what was happening in Esther. God was speaking, and you and I can inspire each other in that way. Those little words, they'll do much more than you sometimes think. And I'm not as good in writing notes as I should be, but my wife has done very well in putting a little note there in with my lunch box. And those words of inspiration are tremendous. So I have two points, or major points, some sub-points under that. The first point is, what am I here for? And my second point is living with purpose. So what am I here for? My burden is this. I fear many Christians are wasting away their life without a vision of what God has them on earth for. I don't want to take time, but there's a brother that inspired me to look at Matthew 25, where it talks about the parable of the talents and the one talent. To me, that's the focal point, is a man that did not use that one talent. And this brother, he's since passed away, but he just said, that's the sin of doing nothing. The sin of doing nothing when you could do something. And I think that's my burden, is that we could do so much more. You and I could do so much more than we often think. And that kind of ties in. I was thinking about that. It kind of ties in with Brother Jonathan shared this morning. Why? Why is there a lukewarmness? Why is there a lack of fervency? I think. And why don't we have that burden that God has? I think it has to do with other loves. I'm afraid it has to do with other loves. You can't serve God and self. It's impossible. But if you and I aren't faithful, then God will not be glorified. And it's a sin of doing nothing when we could do something. And that's more of a bunny trail that we're not going to go on into that. But what are we here for? I heard Brother Leonard say already that, and it sort of, it just, I thought it's worth repeating. that, you know, maybe the tears that God will wipe away in Revelations is a tears of regret of what we could have done. Now, you could take that too far and say, I don't think that if we're serving ourselves that we'll be there. But what more we could have done that we didn't do? How God could have used us in how we could have even done more for the Lord Jesus. Is there going to be some regret if we don't allow ourselves to be used in a full way? Lord, help us. So what am I not here for? I'm not here just to be a bench warmer. We all know that. Just to sit here today. We're not here just for that. That's a blessing, but we're not here just for that. We're not here to lay up treasures on earth. We're not here. We know that. We're not here to lay up treasures on earth. We're not also not here to sit back and let others do the work. We're not here to sit back and let others do the work. There's an interesting review on Pablo Yoder's life, and that his brother Mark and brother-in-law, I think, Dwayne, shared on a conference call, and they, anyways, it's just interesting. It stands out how you can listen to the recording. It stands out how Pablo would live such a full life. He lived a full life, just so vibrant, so exuberant, just always about the Lord's business. Just tremendous, an inspiration. What am I here for? Point number one under this heading is, I'm here to produce a people in God's image. I got that inspiration from Brother Leonard as well. And I just, sort of stood out to me how that is so true. I'm here to produce a people in God's image. We're not going to, I'm just going to read here Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas, etc. That was in verse 28 of 27, 28 of Genesis chapter 1. God created us in his image, it says. In the image of God created he him. God blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. We are to replenish the earth with a people in God's image. And we could say that when we're born with God's image in part. We're maybe in a very nice, real way, in a sense. But when we sin, when we choose wrong, then we mar that image. And then when you and I get converted, we return to Jesus in repentance and faith, then that image of God begins to come through again. The image of Jesus begins to shine. And so it is your and my responsibility as a parent to produce a people in God's image, starting with our family. A people in God's image, starting with our children. We must replenish the earth with mankind remade in God's image. And so it starts with our family, but it doesn't end there. It has been said, charity begins at home, but it doesn't end there. Right. Charity does not end at home. So it's definitely where we begin, and it's where our responsibility starts. But it does not end there. We are here to produce a people in God's image. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Secondly, we're here to teach and disciple. Matthew 28, Jesus' last words here in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. A beautiful command here that Jesus gave to us, his people. All power, it's that word authority, is given unto Jesus in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because of that, go, you and I are to go, teach all nations. I like that word nations, it's the word ethnos. And so Jesus was, I think, thinking of those Gentiles, of you and me, that are going to come into the kingdom. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because our Lord Jesus has all authority and has given of himself to you and me through his Holy Spirit. Therefore, go ye. That's the command. And we often look at this as just foreign missions. But I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Yes, he is. But I take it as you and I are going, go with the burden to teach. Go with the burden to make followers of Jesus. That's the burden I see here. As you go, don't just go like you're about your business or that's your first focus, but go to make followers of Jesus wherever you go. And again, that starts with our children. Go ye therefore, because that Jesus has risen to glory. All authority has been given to him. And because of that, we are enabled by his grace, by the divine spirit in our own hearts, to go and to have that ability to teach and make disciples of all nations. Praise God. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Praise God. Tremendous. So we're here to teach and to disciple, make disciples. You know, there's many people around us that get people, quote, saved. But there's a lack of teaching them to observe everything that Jesus said. There's a great lack around us of God's people that would teach all people to teach people to observe all things that Jesus commanded. You know, we have many opportunities to say, you know, what do you think about Matthew 5, where Jesus talked about not swearing. He talked about turning the other cheek and all those things. We need to teach them to observe all things. I have a book called The Last Message of Jesus Christ, and it goes over those. It's a very beautiful message there. So that's our calling, to teach and make disciples. Next, I'm here to present every man perfect. Turn with me to Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28, and there's a lot more. We have a few more points here, but I'm sure there's a lot more you could add. But there's just a few that I lighted upon, and we are taking them. So Colossians 1, verse 28, it's talking about Christ. It says in verse 27, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So this is your calling. This is my calling. It's not just a preacher. It's, I believe, all of us. Verse 28 says, we are to warn every man, to teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's not just about getting them, quote, saved. And I think saved can be a good term. We need to be saved. But I also especially like the term born again and the new creature. We don't need to just be saved, but we need to be changed. And we need to that needs to be the message that we carry forth. Warning every man. You know, it's not, we are concerned about holiness, perfection. Warning is to put in mind what Jesus taught. Yes. Teaching simply means teaching, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's our calling. And he doesn't leave us without his provision. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, God's working. That word energia in there, which worketh, or the same word energy, it's a slightly different form, energizeth me mightily. It's God's power that you and I have to rest upon. Mightily, it's that word dunamis. I think it's where we get the word dynamite from. You know, God has power that we need that we don't have. And I find that very much, very needy myself, that I need that energy. I need God working so that I can endeavor to present every man perfect. I'm not there where I'd like to be. That's my desire, to always be thinking about that. Next point is, we are here to publish God's excellent virtues. You know the verse. It's in 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you've been redeemed, out of darkness, you have something to say. You have something to publish. The word show forth is a word. It's the word evangel, kind of, where we get evangelist, or the word angel, messenger, is in there. You and I are called to publish, to show forth, not my praises, not somebody else's praises, but God's praises. The praises of him. The word praises has a meaning of virtue, God's virtue. And where did that start? You know, I like to think of that. Where did that really start? Now, we need to preach, but it starts with things like this. In your home, where a soft answer, you know, a humble spirit, and just the reflection of Jesus in your life. That's where it starts. And we are showing forth the virtues of Christ as we do that in our homes. But it must not stop there. It goes as you and I go, that Jesus goes with us. And we are continue to publish the excellent virtues of Christ because we are a royal priesthood. And God has enabled us with his grace. Praise God. You publish God's excellent virtues when you represent Jesus. We're called to represent Christ everywhere, not just when we're, quote, witnessing. We all know that. Not just when we're holding up signs. My life and your life must be that testimony. I like that, but sometimes I'm so rushed, it seems, when I'm shopping and things, and I just don't feel like I can have time. Take time to reach out, just say a word. But I was just a little while ago, I was at Goldenrod, and you come there the end of the day, and you know there's so many more people right in front of you, and it challenges you to sometimes to have that patience, just to have the just to be okay with that. And then I just thought, you know, I need to just make a little bit of use of that. And so we struck up a conversation with one of the men there, and so it wasn't highly spiritual, but it was. I did ask him where he goes to church, and he went to Dunville Christian Church. And then I did mention this church here, just said, you know, I'm sure he'd be welcome to stop in. But we talked about his farm, and we talked about this, that, I don't remember what all. But I noticed that when we left, or when we parted, there was a acknowledgement. There was a goodbye or something like that. So if I would have just been a statue, you know, just doing my thing, then there would not have been that connection. You know, Jesus has flesh and blood today, and it's in you and me. And what kind of connection, what kind of representation are we giving to those around us? Is our life publishing God's virtues? Next point, I'm here to hold forth the word of life. Kind of down the same line, we could turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, I just like this passage here. It's just a beautiful illustration of this again. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I want to just notice in verse 14 it says, do all things without murmuring. It's that word, it means basically grumbling. Do all things without grumbling. And I know that might be more prevalent with children, but sometimes we tend to have a sullen attitude when things don't go our way. And I just want to say that, you know, that preaches. If you can just do things without grumbling, without murmuring. I'm speaking to children also. Yeah, if you can just do things without grumbling. That is holding forth the word of life. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So, you know, being harmless, not having to get even. You know, there's so much we could say about all this, but just the simple fact of being harmless as a dove, not having to get even in our little arguments and at home in our little discussions, we don't have to get even. We can just be harmless, like Jesus was. We don't have to have the last word. And I think of that, that's going to be a light. That's where it needs to start. It needs to start in our families. And that's going to be a light to the world around us. And then if we can, see, the fact is, if you can do that there, you might be able to do it elsewhere. But if you can't do it there, then probably you can't do it elsewhere. And but I just like that picture of that testimony is like holding a sign that says the word of life on it. Holding a sign, and without doing it in reality, you are doing that. If that is your testimony of your life, you're holding that sign that says, the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. That's how your light, our lives ought to be. Harmless. Without grumbling. Next point is, we're here to be salt and light to the world. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Sorry, I have a little bit of a something in my throat. Matthew 5, verse 13, we'll just read down through here a little bit. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Praise God. This is the Christian testimony that you and I are supposed to be. And the fact is that there's salt that they say there's salt that's out on the that's out exposed to the light that loses, exposed to the elements, that loses its savor. And we need to be connected to that vine. We need to have Christ, be abiding in Christ, or our salt will not have saltiness. And so that's a very important fact. We can do many good things, but unless we abide in the vine, we will not be that fragrance of Christ. But we are called, our salt, we're called to be salt and light. The fact is, we are the only Bible that many people will read. I'm going to read you a quote out of a book here. And many of you know of this book, or at least something. I'm not sure it's an updated version. It's called World Missions Total Spiritual Warfare. It was used to be titled World Missions Total War, which is, I guess, a very similar book. I'm going to read just a quote here. A little lassie asked her mother a pertinent question. Where do the church people put all the joy they were singing about in church? People seldom read their Bibles, but they are reading us Christians. You are writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? So our life is very important, that our gospel is the gospel of Jesus. That it is like Jesus would be coming, would have been there. Jesus was doing it. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." The word savor means fragrance. You know, is a knowledge of Jesus going everywhere that you and I go? Is a fragrance of Christ going everywhere that you and I go? We're called to be the fragrance of Jesus Christ to all we meet. I'm going to read a little account here. Some of you have heard this, but I just feel like it's worth bringing in. Says this: at least a decade and a half before Woodrow Wilson became president of the U.S., he described an unusual encounter in a barbershop. While sitting in a chair, I became aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself and sat in the chair next to me. Every word he uttered showed a personal and vital interest in the man who was serving him, the barber. Wilson recalled that before leaving, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic meeting because Mr. Moody was in the next chair. I purposefully lingered in the room after he left and noted the singular effect his visit had on the barbers in that room. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. and I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship, a barbershop turned into a cathedral because one man stepped inside. What does it do when you and I go about our day? What happens? What effect does it have on the people around us? I'm here to be salt and light to the world. Next point is I'm here to share my testimony. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, "And they overcame him," it's talking about the devil, I believe that red dragon, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." So I find it very encouraging to realize that we're going to overcome. Not, I don't think necessarily physically. God's people are killed. But we do overcome. In the end, Jesus will prevail. We know that. And then spiritually speaking, we are God's people. We are, though despised, we are God's. We're the apple of his eye. Overcome. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Without that, you and I would have no power. We'd have no ability to overcome. But my point I'd like to make is that by the word of their testimony, by your testifying, by you coming out of your own mouth, not just hearing the preacher, but you and I need to testify what Jesus has done for us. I was in a bus station once. More than once, but this one time, there was a man there that was under some kind of influence and a little bit, but he was asking me this question. He said, where's your book? Where's your book? I said, we don't have a book. I had a Bible there, I think. And I said, well, this is our book. He said, yeah, I know about that, but where's your book? And I said, we don't have a book other than the Bible. And finally he said, I think he was looking for an Amish book or something. But I said, I got this idea. You know, I'm gonna share with him what Jesus did for me. And as I did that, he listened. And it was something genuine. I believe when God's people, when the world sees something genuine, something real coming out of you, that's what they need to hear. And that will speak, that will preach. So we're here to share our testimony. Okay. My last point here on this is, what am I here for? I'm here to be faithful, to be found faithful on that day. I like this book, and I don't have it with me, but it's Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And in there, there's a man by another missionary, I believe, by the name of Mr. Duncan. And he had this saying. He had just this saying. He said, trust in God and do right. And his cook, who was with him, didn't really, wasn't sure about that whole thought. But because they sort of ran out of funds. They kept running out of, almost running out of funds. But he always just said, trust God and do right. And so this one day, they had nothing to eat that evening. They were going to have nothing to eat that evening. And the cook said, we have nothing to eat. We're not going to have anything left to buy food with. And then he said, trust God and do right. And then that evening, just as they were, I don't know exactly when, but here comes this other missionary with the money that they needed to provide. And just to always have faith. That's kind of where the challenge is, I find it, is to, on the long haul, just to have faith, just to trust God and do right, regardless. Trust and obey, as we sang. In Luke 21, verse 19, Jesus said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. The meaning is to stay under trials. Cheerful endurance. In your patience, possess ye your souls. To be found faithful. There's this, I may just read briefly in Matthew 24. Jesus talks about this. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them their meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And it's not going to be good. He shall be cutting him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the call is just to be faithful, just to trust God and do right, regardless of how, because God's grace is there. God's enabling grace is there with his people. I'm here. The call is just this morning to be faithful in what you know to do. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 2 Timothy 2, 2, and the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach other also. We're in a dire need of faithful men. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all of you faithful men. Praise God. I like this, what John D. says. He says, John D. Martin, you know, his statement, his something he says is just to follow your nose. Just do what's before you. You know, God will reveal what you need to do later. Most of us, I think, I don't know if any of us really know what we're supposed to do. I mean, way out there. But follow your nose. Just do what's before you. You know, tendency is to want to do something big. You know, the story about a little Johnny where he was praying for God's will in his life. And then his mother comes and knocks on the door. And he says, yes, Mama. And she says, hey, I need you to wash the dishes. And he says, oh, no, oh, Mama. You interrupted my prayer. I was praying for God's will in my life. And of course, I think he obeyed and went and washed the dishes. But he was looking for the answer through the ceiling, but God gave it through the door. And that's often what can happen when we're looking for to do these big things, but just, you know, let's just be faithful in what's before us. Here's a quote that I like. It says, the most important results in daily life are to be obtained not through the exercise of extraordinary powers, but through the energetic use of simple means and ordinary qualities with which all have been more or less endowed. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, the Bible says. You know, God gives you the talent that you need, that gives you the gift, whatever, that you need to profit the kingdom. You don't need someone else's gift. We're called to be faithful. Okay, my second point is living with purpose, which is not as long as the first one was. I like to read just another account here in this book, and I was going to say that I know you have this book around here, but I've got some extra copies. You're happy to, I'd be happy to give them out for you if you want to read one of these. And I know you all promote them as well, so if you have, that's good. But I just feel like this book is very good for us to read, and I don't feel like it's just about foreign missions, though it has that emphasis. Okay, so here in appendix here it says, it just says a world without. I'm gonna read to you here just a couple paragraphs. A great without is written over heathenism. Men and women are without a Bible, without a Sunday, and without righteousness. They have homes without peace, marriage without sanctity. Their young men and women are without ideals, the little children without purity, the mothers without wisdom or self-control. There is poverty without relief, sickness without skill or care, sorrow without sympathy, sin without remedy, death without hope, without Christ. All this is wrapped up in the words, without Christ. This is why Christ has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is why we urge you to give and pray without stint. For the only prayer, only answer to the world without is to have Christ within. And so, it starts here, and it goes from there. It starts in Judea, but it doesn't stop there. Jerusalem and then Judea. And so my burden is this, that we must get off our trivial problems and begin praying that God would raise up the church. And I know we are, but I just want to encourage us because there's so much more to the world than our little problems. And there is a lost and dying world that many of us, or at least some of us, don't realize. There's some of these areas that you could go, and when you ask them who Jesus is, they say, maybe he'll live in the next village. They have no idea who you're talking about. And so I don't feel like, you know, this is a little plug for foreign missions, but the fact is that there's so much for us to do. And just to be faithful, starting with our family and then going from there. We should live with purpose. But the problem is, too many times, we have these other loves in our life. We're trying to serve God and something else. And God is not served that way. But Jesus had a purpose. Luke 4, 18 and 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus had a clear vision of his purpose. "My meat," he said, "is to do the will of him that sent me." Praise God. "And we are called." Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." So we are called to do what Jesus did. Our meat is also to do the will of him that sent me. Amen. Praise God. And I think even in our work bees, even in those little times, even in those physical activities, go with a purpose. You know, go with to please the one you're working for. You know, all should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus and for the kingdom of God. Okay, we're here to live with a purpose, but why are we not suffering persecution? There's probably more than one reason. The Bible says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But Jesus said this. He said in John 7, verse 7, he said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Now, I just want to put a plug in. Now, I think that our life needs to really show Christ. Needs to show Christ. But there is a time, like John the Baptist, to come out and just say, you know, this is sin. And it's done through our life, but it's also done through words. Jesus testified of it that the works thereof were evil. There's a man, I don't know if any of you know him. He's called Samir, and he's from Albania. And maybe, I thought maybe Colby knows him, I don't know. Anyways, he said, there's a talk that he gave, was very encouraging, I thought. He has a little church there in Albania. And he said, in Europe, has gone mostly to atheism, or very, very, very in large percentage. And of course, you have the Catholics or whatever. But he says, there's many churches, but they're a thing of the past. He said, in a lot of places. And he says he believes it has to do with the church has not been a faithful testimony, not been preaching the word, not been standing for truth, just been compromising. And the reality is that many of God's people, when they didn't want to do military service, they came to the U.S. That was back in the day. And then the people that stayed sort of compromised. So that would make some sense. But he says the church has not been a faithful testimony. He said, you know, that's where the problem is why the world is in that condition. In Acts 8:4, the Bible says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Amen. So, have we become the quiet in the land? There was a war in 1628, from 1628 to 1648 in Germany. It's called the 30 Years' War. And in areas of Germany, about 50% of the population was killed. Somewhere estimated from 4.5 to 8 million people that were killed in Germany. And then so the German landlords wanted people to help them rebuild the land. Now, in 1671, there was some before then, I think, but especially then, there was a great purging in Switzerland. There was persecution, and many of the Swiss brethren were banished and fled to Germany and were welcome to help rebuild Germany. But the condition was that they would not speak about their faith. And they did. They gave in to that. They said, well, we won't. And so I believe that was a compromise. And I've heard Brother Denny in a recording say that the Anabaptist Church is a sleeping giant. There's probably somewhere around 250,000 to 500,000 Anabaptist people. And I praise God for those that are alive. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. But there is much of waking up, I believe, that could be done. There's much of fervor that could be regained. There's vibrancy that needs to be to come back into the giant. And purpose, to make a difference in everything you do and say. It begins with you and me. Begin with you and me. Now, and I believe that's one reason we're not facing persecution, is because we're not speaking out. Now, another reason, as much as we could, another reason I believe may have to do with God is giving us an opportunity to take the gospel to the world. Because the Bible says, to all the world, the Bible says in Matthew 24, when the gospel goes into all the world, then shall the end come. So that's just a thought I have. I believe God is giving us an opportunity in this time of freedom to take the word forth. And I praise God for how that has been happening. Now, coming back, and I had to talk about going to all the world, but I also want to say this, that Peter, Jesus said to Peter, he said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now that's what Peter did. He strengthened his brethren. He did that through 1 and 2 Peter. And so I want to just say that maybe that's your calling. But I know your calling is not just to do nothing. Amen. So your calling may be to strengthen your brethren, like Peter. Lord, help us. Those little ripples we make today, we never know how far they may affect tomorrow. In conclusion, we can continue talking and being taken up by other loves. We can continue talking about trucks, tractors, hunting, while most of the world keeps dying without Christ. I think there's about 8 billion people in the world, and there's many that do not seem to know the name of Jesus. There's a way to waste my life on earthly pursuits, or I can wake up and be of use to bring glory to God, to show forth His praise. I can begin to be used of God to strengthen my brethren, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I can begin to pray for the suffering church in North Korea. My prayer becomes, make me thy fuel, O flame of God. You know, and I find that sometimes we're tempted to blame others for our lack of maturity, to blame our parents. You know, if I only had those parents, may I quit blaming others for my lack of maturity. It's not my parents' fault. I can be everything God wants me to be with the imperfect parents I have. You know, the reality is you and I have not been born in North Korea where we had atheistic parents or whatever. You know, maybe we didn't all have Christian parents. That's possible. Probably so. But many of us have had Christian parents. It's up to you and I whether we're faithful with our talent or not. It's up to you and I. I'm just going to close reading a couple in here. So I just a couple paragraphs in this book, World Mission Total Spiritual Warfare. It is said that a student once asked Charles Spurgeon if he thought the heathen who had never heard the gospel would be saved. He answered, "It is more of a question with me whether we who have had the gospel and fail to give it to those who have it not can be saved." And then in just a few pages here, or a few, just another paragraph or two here. So my burden is that there's so much to do that we could be faithful. Lord, help us just be faithful, starting with our family. There is here Hudson Taylor, in talking with Hudson Taylor, Mr. Nee, a Chinese Christian, unexpectedly raised a question, the pain of which was not easily forgotten. "How long have you had the glad tidings in England?" he asked, all unsuspectingly. The young missionary was ashamed to tell him and vaguely replied that it was several hundred years. "What?" exclaimed Mr. Nee in astonishment. "Several hundred years? Is it possible that you have known about Jesus so long and only now have come to tell us? My father sought the truth for more than 20 years. He continued sadly and died without finding it. Oh, why did you not come sooner?" What shall I more say? Time after time, our own conference platform missionaries confess their experiences of pain as their national Christians put to them the questions, "What about my father, my grandfather? You say God is not willing that any should perish, but somebody was." May you and I be encouraged to go, and wherever we go, let us go with the fragrance of Jesus, with the testimony of Jesus Christ. May we live life with a purpose, knowing that we are not a mistake. Because the reality is that we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. May God bless all of you.